I'm excited to begin a new series today called Sacred Space, Making Room for Spiritual Formation. You know, pursuing what we want in life, in any area of life, is going to require some intentionality on our part. Not just a plan, not just a strategy, whatever, but some intentional approach from us. And you think about it, a financial base, a home improvement plan, stronger friendships, a healthier marriage, all of those things and many, many more require not just a plan, but a deep desire if we're going to make any progress. And it's no different when we think about our desire to be formed by God's powerful and loving presence. If that's going to happen, it's got to come from a place of deep desire, a longing to be transformed by God. We must long to be in His presence. Oftentimes, those who accomplish what they set out to do in this life, it's not those who are most gifted. It's not those who get the best opportunities, though that's what we tend to think. If you do some study, if you do some reading and research, what you'll find is those who are getting what they're wanting, it's because it came from a place of knowing just how badly they wanted to have it. They had this deep desire, this longing to go and get whatever it was they wanted, and they didn't let discouraging comments or excuses or barriers or whatever, things in their way, they were not discouraged by those. These are people who consistently refused to be let down by the things that were trying to stop them from what they were trying to accomplish. But perhaps like me, when you have attempted to create sacred space for God to come into your life and to form you in some way, things got in the way, right? Lots of things get in the way. And eventually, most of the time, we fold under the discouragement of not making time. We choose to not make time for that sacred space with God. So here's a question that I want us all to ponder over the next few weeks as we start out on this journey with God. It's this question. What is it that you long for with God? What is it that you long for with God? Notice I didn't say from God. And oftentimes that's how we roll, right? We want something from God. But the question for this series is this. I hope you'll write it down and really reflect on it. What is it that you long for with God? Because this relationship must be a communal, intimate relationship with God. He's not a vending machine. He's not a slot machine. He's our Father. And He desires to be with us. So what is it that you long to know about Him? Do you long, do you desire to hear His voice? Do you long to be healed by Him? Do you long to be formed by His powerful presence? Because here's the truth. Opening up our desire in the presence of God, even when we're not sure which part of that is true and which part of that is false, just the humbling experience of choosing to open up our desire in His presence. If we're able to do that, if we choose to do that, then beautiful things will begin to happen. God comes into that space with us, and He helps us to begin to sort it all out. Now, I want you to imagine with me just for a moment that you've been sick for 38 years. And not just a little bit sick, but you've had a condition where there's no known cure. However, for the past several years, you've tried something that seems to have worked for others who have similar condition in their life. And you look at them and you sense just a little bit of energy, just a little bit of hope, and you anticipate maybe getting better as you approach the place. And though your desire is at an all-time low, going to this hopeful place with these other people, it at least gives you something to do. It at least gives you something to look forward to. And you've tried lots of different things over the years to regain your health. You've tried almost anything that you'd heard of, but nothing seems to work, and frankly, your hope meter and your desire meter is kind of on empty. In many ways, you've lost hope. But every day, you get up, you follow the crowd as best you can to the place. 38 years, you've waited, you've hoped, you've tried, you've longed for, and now your desire is pretty much gone. And that's when it happens. It was midday, sun was fully out, and you were sitting, as you normally did, by this place. And a long shadow started to be casted from behind you. And eventually the shadow blocks the sun and you can feel the presence of another. And you look up over your shoulder. And that's when you see him. And I imagine that he's smiling at us. And he's smiling at you. And you're looking into his eyes, and that's when he asks, "Do you want to get well?" To which you're like, yeah, duh. 38 years, bro. I've been doing this. When Jesus met the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda, his question about desire went straight to his heart. And if you were there with me, if you were imagining this moment in time with me, his question pierced you too. Do you want to get well? And at first, the paralytic was full of excuses, right? If you read the story in John chapter 5, he says, I don't have anyone to help me get in the pool when it starts to stir. Everybody gets in before me. I don't have anybody to help me. So he's full of excuses at first. And Jesus, in essence, in reply to him, says, never mind all of that. Why don't you get out, pick up your mat, let's go for a walk. You want me to? Yeah, pick up your mat. Get up. Let's go for a walk. It was in that moment, church, that this paralyzed man reached deep within himself to find that deserted place of desire. And he did what Jesus told him to do. And with that reinstatement of desire and that mustard seed-sized faith, he was able to experience Jesus' transformative power in his life. So I'll ask you again, what is it that you long for with God? I'll never forget my first exposure to extended stillness in solitude. I remember thinking, this is going to be a horrifying experience. And there were two main reasons for that. First was I really didn't know what we were supposed to be doing and how we were supposed to do whatever it was we were supposed to be doing. Didn't have a clue. And then the second thing that horrified me, I was afraid of, was, and I wouldn't have said it this way back then, but slowing down, what would that do to my soul? If I truly slowed down, I was horrified at the thought of quiet time, of stillness, of solitude, because I feared that my soul would make an appearance and, well, God can work with that. Listen to these words from the author, Parker Palmer. Here's what he wrote. The soul is like a wild animal, tough, resilient, resourceful, savvy, self-sufficient. It knows how to survive in hard places, but it's also shy. Just like a wild animal, it seeks safety in the dense underbrush. And if we want to see a wild animal, we know that the last thing we should do is go crashing in through the woods, screaming, "Come out! Come out!" No wild animal will make an appearance that way, right? But if we'll walk quietly, he writes, if we'll walk quietly into the woods and sit patiently by the base of a tree and fade into the surroundings, the wild animal we seek just might put in an appearance. You see, when faced with the option of being still, I was afraid, you're afraid, that my soul, that your soul, would make an appearance and speak truth before the presence of God. You know what I found to be true, though? And I believe you'll find this to be true once your deep desire is able to overcome your reservations, your resistance. What you'll find to be true is that solitude and stillness is the sacred space where God's Spirit and your spirit find union. But unfortunately, we're easily distracted, right? And I appreciated Dr. Tom pointing out the whole cell phone thing, because in our Western culture, we're easily distracted. Matter of fact, in our culture, for many, many years, our culture devalues solitude and stillness. Now, that's making kind of a little bit of a comeback, and some of you may have experienced this already in your corporate world, where even businesses are encouraging their employees to be still. Who knew? But we really look at it and we think, what a big waste of time. Why would I slow down? That's unproductive. Why would I do that? Perhaps, though, our biggest challenge is this. We are obsessed with being accessible and available. We're obsessed. You have a problem, and I have a problem. We are obsessed with this. The technology boom is meant to make us live saner lives, but it's done the complete opposite. Many of us don't work 5 days a week anymore. We work 6 days a week or 7 days a week because in the palm of our hand, we have voicemail, we have texting, we have email, we have access to the internet. In the palm of our hand, wherever we go, and we refuse to turn it off. Tom, it might do us well to lose our cell phones and not be able to find it. We refuse to turn it off. We refuse to lay it down and walk away. And so it's true. We're not just obsessed. We truly are accessible and available. And you've seen this at play, right? You're at dinner with friends and you're having a great conversation, but because one cell phone gets left on, everyone is at the mercy of the intrusion. But oftentimes, there are those who think nothing of returning a text or an email in the middle of a meeting or in the middle of a family gathering or a date or a worship service. You know, I'm greatly disturbed at my own tendency late at night or the first thing in the morning to grab my phone and go, oh, I got email. Let's see what everybody do. Oh, I got to reply to that one. It's 10:30 at night. Go to sleep, Hobbs. No, I am disturbed by my obsession with being available and accessible for everyone, thinking, oh, if I don't return this text right now, they're going to be offended by me. Where did that come from? We're obsessed. And we have to overcome this obsession. Because here's the point. When left unchecked, this lack of discipline robs us not only of physical rest, but more importantly, it strips us of stillness before the presence of the Almighty God, where true formation begins. So listen to me. Listen. What feels like being available and accessible for everyone is really a boundaryless existence that offers no space for the things that are truly important. And if we choose to live this boundaryless life, where we're always accessible, where we're always available, you're going to run yourself ragged. And exhaustion is going to kick in. And your soul is going to begin to ache. Jesus knew the value of being highly attentive for our need for stillness and solitude. A great example of this is found in Mark chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to join me there, and you can kind of see what's all in this chapter in Mark chapter 6. What we find there, what we discover, is Jesus has commissioned his disciples for ministry, and he's given them the authority to cast out demons, to preach the gospel, and to heal the sick. No doubt, this was an exciting time, right, for the disciples. They've been given the power of God to go out into their regions and to preach the good news and to heal the sick and set the captives free. But it also was highly demanding of them. There was a lot of spiritual and physical exertion in this journey. But something else that you might not know, but if you read the story closely, they're grieving. They just recently lost a close friend. John the Baptist has just been killed by Herod. And then Jesus says, I'm sending you out. And so amidst this exciting time of ministry and success in ministry, they're also grieving the loss of a friend. And so they go out and they do these great things and they come back and they're excited. They're pretty pumped up and they're like, yo, Jesus, can we meet? Let's talk about what happened. And so Jesus accommodates that. And Mark 6, they gather together and they start to tell Jesus what they had done. Can you imagine what they might have said? Oh, Jesus, listen, you won't believe what happened. We found this guy and he was overtaken by this evil spirit. He's foaming at the mouth. We're like, evil spirit, in the name of the Almighty God, get out. And before our eyes, he was a changed man. The Spirit actually listened to our commands. And then another one maybe piped up and said, Jesus, you told us to go preach, the kingdom is near, and people should repent and turn back to God and follow him. And people actually did. It was amazing. People actually began to repent and follow God. I don't know what all they said, but eventually it seems as if Jesus maybe kind of said, okay, guys, all right, calm down. Because he didn't seem to have a lot of time for the report. Because he was highly concerned about something else. Jesus wants to know how they and how you will sustain your spiritual life rather than being run ragged by ministry success and demands and concerns. How are you going to sustain? How are you going to fill up on the Spirit? And so Jesus maybe kind of hushes them down and quiets the crowd, if you will, and he says, guys, listen to me. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. I want you to come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. And I want you to get some rest. So what I believe is that Jesus was guiding his disciples then, and he's guiding us now into rhythms of solitude, into rhythms of community and ministry. Because listen to me, church. No one can serve or lead in the church, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your business, wherever you go. No one can serve, no one can lead when they are on empty. It just can't be done. You know that. I know that. Jesus knows that. And yet, like his disciples, it's hard for us to slow down. Many of us have this nonstop pace, and since our sense of worth seems to be tied up in what we do, we can easily reach a point where our gifts and our passions, they just wear us out because we don't know when to stop. So here's a truth that I want you to consider today. Maybe we avoid being still with God because it threatens our sense of who we are. Maybe that's why we avoid it. If you're anything like me, slowing down and being still seems like a big waste of time, right? I am intrinsically woven by God to be a doer. I need to be achieving something, doing something, using my hands, on the move, going, doing. And so to slow down and sit and to be quiet in his presence, I'm like, what is that about? And so just a few months ago in October, I was with a group of preachers, and I actually was a kind of confession time with preachers, which was kind of weird, but I was doing it, and I was like, guys, listen, I just got to be honest. This seems like a big waste of time. And the one who was facilitating our discussion was very wise, and there was a bit of a pause, kind of awkward. Finally, he said, you know what? You're right. It does seem meaningless at first to all people because it's not something that we normally choose to do. But here's what he said. He said, our God is a God of mystery. And when we choose to slow down and to intentionally position ourselves before the mystery of God, he begins to form us without our knowing it. And he said, that's part of the mystery. Because you don't sense it. You don't sometimes experience it. You can't see it. Without our knowing it, God is forming us in those still and quiet moments. And that's when he said, bowing before the mystery of God is where God meets us and begins to form us. And so it might not feel like he's doing anything, but he is. He's doing so much in that time of stillness and quiet. Psalm 116, 5 through 7 reminds us of this. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. So here's what I know. Stillness and solitude with the Lord must become for you a place of rest before it can be anything else. And as we progress through this series, we're going to talk about other disciplines, and they're great disciplines. But here's what I know. We really can't engage in those other disciplines until solitude and stillness becomes a place of rest for us. It must be a place of rest where we just sit with God. It can't be a place of striving, a place of hard work where we feel like we're having to accomplish something. We must lay that down and just sit with God from a deep place of longing and desire. Because here's the thing. When we try to use that time as striving, when we try to use that time as hard work, what follows from that is fail. We're going to fail. We're going to give up that sacred space, and then we're going to feel like a failure, and then what follows is guilt and shame. And we're missing the point altogether, because that space was never meant to be a place of striving and hard work. It's meant to be a place of rest. Of rest and peace. So to help me illustrate this point, I've asked Brian Randolph, our new worship ministry leader, to come and just share for a moment a story that he shared in his interview process. We were asking him about his journey and his experience with God, and he shared the story with us, and I think it fits really well. Hey, welcome to my little living room.
Thank you, living room. This is great.
Let me turn on the light for you.
This is so staged.
The light bulb's out, I'm sorry. Have a seat. So this story is impactful, and what it illustrates for me is that a place of quiet doesn't have to look like this. Sacred space, it doesn't necessarily have to look like a prayer space. It could be any space. And so I think his story really illustrates that. So share the story with the family.
About three and a half years ago, I had come to a place where my life felt like it was falling apart. There were so many things out of my control. There were people that I had hurt, people that had hurt me. And I felt like I was losing control of that, and I couldn't feel that connection with God. And so in a moment of intentionality, I went running. I decided to go for a run. And I wanted to pray in a way. I don't know how you pray, but whenever I feel half the time that the things that I say probably get in the way of what God's trying to tell me. So there are times when I realize that, and I just try to listen as much as I can. And so I'm running and I'm asking him, clear my mind, and then all of these frivolous thoughts keep coming into my brain. And I started to get kind of angry at myself, but I started getting frustrated with God. I'm like, I want to hear from you. I desperately want to hear from you. I know you're bigger than this. And yet the thoughts just kept sort of sneaking their way in. All of a sudden, I was distracted by, a field that had a tractor in it, and I wanted to drive the tractor, It's just the simple things like that. And so I stopped. I stopped running for a second. And I don't know, has anyone ever heard the verse, not my will, but yours be done, right? Okay. Who was beat up with that verse growing up? I was. If I heard that, then something the hammer was usually about to come in, right? And so in a moment of frustration, I just said to God, not my will, but yours be done, because I wanted to hear from him. And he stopped me once again. I wasn't walking anymore. I was stopped. And he gave me a thought that now later in my life has become what I'm calling a God moment. It's kind of like God, and I love the picture you painted in the game where God is smiling, Jesus is smiling to this person by the pool. And I said, not my will, but yours be done, God. And he looks at me and he smiles and he goes, okay, I can work with that. But, Brian, I need you to hear something very different. You're hearing that from a very angry place. You're hearing that through your own fathers. My dad was kind of an angry guy. You're hearing that through your own father's voice. I need you to hear my voice for a second, Brian. In my voice, I want you to hear this very phrase. Not my will, but yours be done. Is that what you're saying to me, Brian? Fine. That's okay. First, you need to hear this. Child, you are my love. My will never be taken away from you. My will is beyond to you long before your name is ever uttered on this earth. You are my love. So not my will, but yours be done. Fine. I need you to hear my voice differently. You're getting the words, Brian, but you're missing the tone. I love you. And so he began to say to me, whenever these weird and hard situations would come up and I felt like I was floating in the wind, I can work with that, Brian. Just keep watching me. Keep looking at my face. And I will guide you there.
That's good. So as we close the message, what I want you to hear and see is that you can be creative with these sacred spaces. It can be in a realm where the Lord stops you in your tracks and says, I need you to hear something anew. You are loved. But the point, I think, that I really want you to go home with is the question, what is it that you long for with God, with him? Let me pray for us. So, Father, we just admit to you that we're not great at this. We're thankful that you continually call us into your presence, that you invite us there. And so, Lord, I pray today for a desire, a reigniting of our desire to be with you, to spend time with you, even if it's just for 5 minutes. Lord, would you put it on our hearts today to just start with that 5 minutes? Would you make margin? Would you create the space for us to just do that and to breathe, to find a comfortable place, to be with you? We ask for your help in this, Father, that this will become routine for us, a rhythm that's a part of what we do, that we're just with you, listening for your voice, following your way. So God, we love you and we're thankful for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, we say.